Good morning, happy Sabbath once again. I was reading online, saw something in regards to, you know, with it being the 250th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. I was noticing some differences between American and British spelling, and one of the words that's spelled differently, in American, we spell canceled with one L. Right, but the English version is actually spelled with two L. Somebody asks, where did they get that extra L? To which someone else replied, we gave that to them in 1776. So, yeah. Well, again, today is the 250th anniversary of the adoption of the Declaration of Independence. And doing a little bit of study on this, I found some interesting facts. It was, in fact, signed on July 4th, 1776. But who exactly signed it that day is a little bit up to debate. It was signed for sure by John Hancock, who was the president of the Second Continental Congress, and it became official then. It's thought that Washington, Jefferson, and Adams signed it that day as well, but it actually didn't finish being signed until August the 2nd, 1776, and it was signed by 56 delegates from the 13 original colonies, but it did become official as soon as John Hancock signed it, as he was the president of the Continental Congress. Of course, it declared independence of those 13 colonies, now these United States, from King George and the British Empire. Many years later, in 1831, Samuel Francis Smith would pen the song America. Now, it's better known to you and I as My Country 'Tis of Thee. It served as sort of a de facto national anthem until the Star Spangled Banner was actually formally adopted later on. You probably know some of the words of My Country 'Tis of Thee. Land where my fathers died. Land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. Regardless of the dates or the formal adoption, that phrase, let freedom ring, is synonymous with this day. It's often associated with the ringing of the Liberty Bell there in Philadelphia, which, more historical tidbits, that probably didn't actually happen until July 8th. July 4th is when it was signed and adopted. It was first printed, I think, in the Pennsylvania Gazette on July 6th, but it didn't get its first public reading till July 8th. And that's when the bells there in Philadelphia ring to give attention to this momentous occasion. Now, this is a date, I think, that is certainly worth celebrating as an American. I imagine you'll probably step outside tonight, enjoy a few fireworks, maybe set off a few of your own. And we should take some time to thank God for these most awesome and precious freedoms that we have here in this country, including the freedom to worship Him in spirit and truth. A lot of countries are getting to the point, some already are, of course, where they can't worship God in spirit and truth. There is no separation of church and state, and you'll do what the state says or else. But we have freedoms. But before we thank God for all those amazing freedoms, there's another freedom we need to consider. One that is far superior and transcends borders and times. And that, of course, is the freedom from sin and death. The freedom of life eternal. The freedom to become sons and daughters of God. The title for today's message is Let Freedom Ring. And we're going to look at the most valuable freedom of all. To understand this freedom, we need to first understand what it is we are being freed from. Of course, we know the short answer to that is sin. But let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I want to start in verse 16. Romans 6 and verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading it to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness?" You know, when the founding fathers got tired of taxation without representation, when they got tired of housing and quartering British troops, when they got tired of the corruption that they saw in their overlords, they realized, they felt like they were slaves to King George. And they came to the conclusion, they said, "George, old boy, we ain't going to do it your way anymore. We're not going to obey you." And the Revolutionary War began, actually began a year earlier, April 19, 1775. Patriots and the British Army exchanged gunfire, what became known as the shot heard round the world in Lexington and Concord. Lexington and Concord, Massachusetts, not North Carolina. Just clarify there. I think we all knew that. The fighting would continue for 8 more years. When the British Crown finally acknowledged America's independence at the Treaty of Paris on September 3rd, 1783, they realized there was a need, desire to not be slaves, as it were, anymore. If we back up to verse 12 in Romans 6, it says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." Now, just as those patriots decided, "I can't obey British rule anymore," you and I came to a point and time in our life when we said, "You know, I don't think it's good that I obey my lusts anymore. These things that feel good maybe aren't so good for me. They're ruling over me. They're taking my time, my money, my power. They're taking my freedom." And so we set a course then to change, dropping back down to verse 17, still in Romans 6. It says, "But God, bethink that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." When we're a slave to sin, we decide we're going to obey something else. Obey something else. But then a doctrine was revealed to you. You came to know, to understand that you can have freedom from sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through repentance, through baptism, through the laying on of hands. You could receive God's Spirit and be delivered from that overlord, that slave master of sin. Paul goes on to explain that you will still be, in some senses of the word, a slave, but of course it's a different kind of slavery. Verse 18, he says, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." He says you were slaves of unrighteousness and sin, which brought death. Now you're going to be slaves of righteousness, of faithfulness, of perseverance, as we heard in the first message. But you know, instead of bringing death, it brings life. Mr. Paz mentioned his sermon last week, the Bob Dylan song, you know, you're going to serve somebody. Is it going to be the devil or is it going to be the Lord? You know, we have the freedom of that choice. Verse 20 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." You know, when I didn't know, I don't know if I can say that because I was raised kind of knowing the truth, but if we didn't know and understand the need to tithe, right? We weren't slave, and I say that in quote marks for those who are listening online. When we didn't know God's law, well, I had freedom to go spend that extra money. I had freedom to spend my Saturdays, you know, cutting the grass or doing this or that. You know, we had freedom in that sense, quote unquote, because we didn't know. But you know, we were also free from righteousness, which isn't something that you want to be free of. Verse 21, he says, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Sure, I had freedom to go spend my money however I want and spend my Saturdays and do whatever I want. But what did that freedom earn you? It earned death. It earned death. That was the end result. Verse 22 says, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." Now, just like slavery to sin leads somewhere, slavery to God leads somewhere too. But it's a place you want to go. It's not death. It's just the opposite. It's everlasting life. Verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, we often read this verse on its own to talk about the wages of sin being death. But, you know, I think by reading through this whole section of Scripture, it gives a much richer meaning, a much deeper context. The idea is we are going somewhere. We're going to be a slave to something. What will we be a slave to? Will it be a slave to sin and unrighteousness that leads to death? Or will it be a slave to righteousness that leads to eternal life, true freedom? Understanding then what it is we are being freed from, let's look at how we gain this freedom. Jesus Christ explained this concept to his followers in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we're going to pick it up in verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" He said, you can be truly free. But the problem was, his audience thought they already were free. Before you understood your slavery to sin, you probably thought of yourself as free, especially being American, right? But at some point we come to a realization, wait a minute, there's a different freedom I'm missing. And certainly his audience didn't quite get it either. Verse 33, he says, they answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Now, I have to admit, I don't quite understand why they would say that because they had been in slavery in Egypt, right? So I would think they would be pretty familiar with the concept of slavery and of bondage. But perhaps they thought, well, even then we were God's people and so we weren't truly in bondage. I don't know. But he goes on to clarify, says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Paul said the same thing in Romans that we just read. When you obey your lust, when you commit sin, you are a slave to that sin. Now, it could be a substance, you know, drugs and alcohol. Could be something that's maybe less tangible, but no less controlling. could be our lust for power, pride, money, or just the idea of saying, no one's going to tell me what to do. I mean, I have to be honest, as an American, I feel that in myself. I go places, I do things. Sometimes I have occasion to go out of the country and I think, man, I'm an American, buddy. We're 2-0 in world wars. You don't tell me what to do. I tell you what to do. Right? That's how we live. But that's not reality. That's not reality. Maybe in terms of politically speaking and national freedoms, we have enjoyed those things, and that's good. Sometimes we get addicted to the idea of nobody's going to tell me what to do. And Christ says even that is a form of slavery. Verse 35, he says, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. So now we see this concept taken even further. Jesus Christ goes beyond just talking about eternal life, as Paul did. Now he talks about being into the house, into the family of God. Now, those are two very different things. We oftentimes associate them together, but eternal life just means you live forever. You could, if God wanted to do it that way, have eternal life on this planet just as it sits today. And we would live forever through all the wars and disruptions and things going on around us and all the tragedy and all the sin. We could be subjected to eternal life in that kind of world. Now, to me, that sounds much more like punishment than a reward. If we had to live in our world as it sits today. But he says, no, it's not just eternal life. It's being brought in, grafted in to the family of God. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You can have true freedom, not just freedom from sin, not just freedom from eternal life, but freedom from the consequences of sin. Not just yours, but all of mankind's and all the garbage that we have created as a species. We can have freedom of that. Again, we know how this overall process works. Jesus Christ's blood paid the price for all sin that ever has been or will be. We acknowledge that at baptism. We go through the process of being baptized, washed free, having the laying on of hands, receiving God's Spirit, and we live a new life as a slave to righteousness. Now, that's all well and good. But the question I have for you today, on the 250th anniversary of freedom ringing in our nation, is, are you as excited about this freedom as the founding fathers were about the freedom from the British Empire? Does the freedom from death and sin make you want to go out, set off fireworks? Would you fight a war for it? Would you give your life so that you and generations behind you could have it? As you're excited about your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, as you are as your citizenship of the United States of America. And don't get me wrong, I thank God all the time. I was born and raised in the US of A. So many freedoms that we take for granted, hands down. Greatest country in the world, I wouldn't even want to think about living anywhere else. But the problem with all these freedoms that we have here in this country is that it can start to mess with our thinking a little bit. and make us think, I'm free to do anything. I'm free to do anything. I have the freedom of speech and I can say what I want. I have freedom of religion. I can practice my faith as I want. I can earn and spend my money any way I want. But can you? Well, as an American citizen, you sure can. But as a citizen of the kingdom of God, do we recognize we're still under authority? Yes, we have freedom. That freedom is to obey and honor God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. See, when we have all these freedoms, sometimes it does mess with our thinking, and we think we're free to do what we want, and we think we've earned it, and that we deserve it, and that it's from our hard work that we have these tremendous freedoms. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, it says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes that I command you today." Now, this is a warning to ancient Israel as they were getting ready to inherit the promised land. God says, you're going to have all these wonderful freedoms, but remember, you didn't earn these. I gave them to you. I gave them to you. It says, "Lest when you have eaten and are full, have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have with you is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Well, Egypt, as we know, represents a type of sin. Israel was enslaved by Egypt. We were enslaved by sin. We didn't earn our way out of that. We didn't fight our way out of that. I mean, did we have to work to overcome? Do we have to persevere in that ongoing effort? Absolutely. But we didn't earn it. We were given that. Just as God delivered Israel from certain death and slavery in Egypt, he has delivered us from certain death and sin. And if we are not careful, we, and I would say particularly we as Americans, can tend to forget about that. We live in an awesome country. And again, I am so, so grateful for that. I thank God for it all the time. But are you, am I, so preoccupied with all these other physical freedoms and blessings that we have, that we forget about the freedom of sin through Jesus Christ? Do we forget about our citizenship in the kingdom of God? Or has some of that excitement that we first came to when we realized, I don't have to be a slave to my own sins anymore? Have we started to forget about it? Has it lost a little bit of its appeal? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 1. Philippians 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." It's interesting to note that the letter to the Philippians here was written towards the end of Paul's life. His conversion, we estimate, was probably about 30 years or so prior to this. He was maybe only 3-4 years away from his death at the point that he wrote this particular letter. It's not the last letter he wrote, but he was getting kind of close to the end. And you can sort of note that in the passion with which he writes. He had dealt with the issue of circumcision, of false teachers, of Gnosticism, people who thought they had some sort of special knowledge, right? He'd seen all this come and go. And while he's speaking specifically of an issue of circumcision and some other things here, he's making a much bigger point. Verse 4, he says, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." You want to talk about national pride? Paul had national pride. He had a right to have national pride, at least. You know, by the book, he was as perfect as an example as you could be. Plus, he had Roman citizenship to boot, right? He had the right to talk about all these things and his obedience to the law, but he makes a bigger point. Verse 7, he said, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." All the DNA, all the citizenship, all the freedoms and everything that go along with it, even his strict law keeping, compared to the freedom that he had in Jesus Christ, those things were nothing. They were nothing. Verse 18. It says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Now again, the specific issues and people that Paul was dealing with might have been different, but it comes down to a main core issue. Now, people pushing their own agenda and focusing on the wrong things. Now, maybe we don't have people pushing Gnosticism and circumcision and this and that and the other, but do we ever push our own things? Do we ever become our enemy? Do we get caught up in politics, in national pride, might, our personal freedoms and liberties that we are blessed with? Do we ever let those things supersede what's really important? Those things that we gain in Christ, as Paul said. Verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." It's a fantastic place to live, these United States. No doubt about it. But would you trade your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven in order to maintain all the rights, all the blessings that you enjoy today, the wealth, the power, the security that this nation has to offer? More to the point, would you trade your freedom from sin and your citizenship in the kingdom of God just to keep what you have today as an American? As noted in the first message, the day is coming. Those things may all fade away. The kingdom of God, our citizenship, there will last forever. Paul tells us our citizenship is in heaven. But the question that we must each ask ourselves, is it really? Is it really? Is that what I think of myself of as? Do I think of myself as a citizen in the kingdom of God? Or do I think of myself as a merc? What's the priority? Which one do we think of first? our freedom from oppression, our freedom of speech, our freedom to do what we want, or our freedom from sin and death? Or is that just simply an afterthought, a bonus in addition to all those freedoms we can taste, touch, and feel? That's the question that I leave you with today. Brethren, as we celebrate this momentous occasion, take time. Thank God for your citizenship here in the U.S. Thank Him for the blessings, the freedoms, including the freedom that you had to assemble and worship Him here today, to honor and obey Him according to the word, instruction that He gives us. But don't forget, there's a much more important freedom that you have. A freedom shared and offered to all mankind, the freedom from sin and death through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the freedom to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. Let this freedom be.